Father, once again, we thank you for our families and friends and the Lord. Thank you for your patience with us. We're not always the brightest bulb in the drawer. So we ask your blessings on the class for our strength and encouragement that we might build our faith up and shift our thinking over to the positive side. For we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8:28. Continuing on the doctrine of election. I know people fight, some groups fight, but John 6:37 is so clear. All of this group that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Now this, what does that say? That the Father has chosen, he has this group of people that he has given to Christ. He didn't say everybody on earth has been given to Christ. And it clarifies it in the next clause. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. So the ones who are with Christ are the ones that were chosen by Father to give to Christ. Romans 8:32, and each clause here has a pause to think about it. And we know, we're not guessing, we're not thinking, we're not hoping, we're not wishing, we know that all things work together for good. To them, to who? To a particular group of people. And who is that group of people? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God did not call everybody. Take a look outside. And we know that we have to interject the thought that God causes it. God causes all things. He takes whatever happens in our life. And by the way, I've had to rely on that many times when you're suffering and struggling. I know that eventually God will cause that to work together for my benefit. Even if what we go through is painful, even if we struggle and have tears, God will make that work together for our good. This is the faith we need to have. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predetermine to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, at least we know what you and I are going through in our lives or what lies ahead in the future. He is using that to conform us to the image of Christ. So that the Christ who is in you, will come through. And you will see more and more of Christ in you. So what would we expect to see from that? I think it means that we would become more kind, more compassionate, have more agape love, that we would trust the Father more. And everything in our lives is building up to the place that we become like Christ. So Christ is our example. When I was coming to church this morning, I was looking around at different things. And I was looking around at yards and bricks and stones. And not stones, but everything out there like the bricks in that church, the building next to us. They're all 4x8x2s, right? So somewhere is the first 2x4x8 brick. And it's been formed already, and they have molds. So now every one of those is in conformity to the original one. Same way with this church, the pews, with the wood floors that we have. It's all based upon one model. Everything is the first of its kind, and everything is patterned after that. You know, I was in karate for years, and we did katas, and we did certain movements. And those were patterned after the head one of our organization. And so he set the standard, and we're trying to bring it up to his level of perfection. And when you did it right, you felt that it was right. It's just a weird feeling, felt good. Now, every one of us here present and everyone out there, we belong to Christ. So the Father is working in each and every one of us. He is the gold model. He is the standard that we follow. And to become like He is. He had absolute faith in the Father. He did what the Father wanted. And He became perfected in that concept. So are we today. It's painful. It's difficult. It's hard to go through at times. And it starts out easy. But boy, it gets a lot harder. And so he's I can't say role model, but it's an idea we're familiar with, that he is the example. What he's like inside. The Father has placed us in Christ. But being in Christ is different than being like Christ. And he's making us like Christ in each and every step of the way. So the word predestinate there means to determine an idea beforehand. And that's what he's done with us. You got saved according to the purpose of God. He has a purpose for your life. And it's not just about doing certain things. It's well and good. But it's about He has a purpose for you to be in a place in your life and to do what He wants you to do in life. Ephesians 2:10. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And this is why we say Christ is a brother of all. You know, the way I was trained over the years, everything is about the deity of Christ, but very little about the humanity of Christ. And yes, Christ was God in the flesh, but he's also a human being. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. I used to debate this with the scholars, because they divided the three from the one. And they say the glorified takes place after the resurrection. But the grammar of those verses shows that it happens at the same time. So, were we called? Yes. Were we justified? Yeah, Romans 5:1. justified is your legal standing before a court of law where the judge renders a verdict. So our calling and our justification took place, and we have to conclude that the word glorified took place as the other two. So what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, and he is. You see, the Greek mind would see that. In the English, you don't. And if he be for us, and he is for us, he is on our side. Who can be against us? So if you have people bad-mouthing you, hurting you, destroying your reputation, God says, who can be against us? God is on our side. Even if you did what was wrong, he's still on our side. He'll deal with you on a personal level, but he's still on your side. So, who can be against us? Well, if they're going against us, who are they going against, really? Exactly, Aaron. They're going against God. Why? Because God's standing shoulder to shoulder with us. He that spared not his own... You want to know how much he cares about you? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Every one of these clauses are so full of doctrine and faith, because we have promises here. And do you know how many promises God has broken with us over the years? None. Everything that he said he will do, he will do. That's a promise. And remember, this is not an emotional thing. It's not a subjective thing. It's a legal thing. All of this stuff is ours legally. Remember, whatever God does for you, first of all, has a legal standing. Before his court, before all of the angels, before all of the demons, God has made promises to us, and he has never failed to keep them. His whole standing as God would be over. He would have reasons for Satan to get control of his throne. So do you think God is not going to keep a single promise to you, knowing that he would lose his throne and Satan would take over the universe? That's not going to happen. You see, we have to get our faith up to this level, and we just have to be adamant about it. God promised. You have a covenant with God. He's on stand legally before all the universe if he ever fails to do what he promised. And I'm trying to show you different ways of looking at building up your faith. One, you could approach your faith, or lack thereof, from a legal standpoint. You promise. You're in contract with me. You promise to do certain things. I can't do them, but you promise to do them. So now everything is your hands, God. Your relationship with him, his integrity, his veracity, his justice, all of these things are reasons for your faith. Not because, oh God, I'm such a poor sinner, I can't do anything right, or I did this wrong, how can you ever look at me again? You can't do that. You have to say, you promised. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Is that a promise? I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God, you promised to strengthen me, to help me, to hold me up with your righteous right hand. If you don't do that, where do you stand before heaven? So he said it, he promised it, he has to do it. And if you don't, here's why. So hopefully all of these things can build our faith up. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. And remember, what is our kind of love? Agape. Is it an emotional love? No. Is it a romantic love? No. Hollywood love? No. Pentecostal love? No. It's a spiritual mental attitude. It may or may not have feelings to it at all. And that's how we're to walk in life. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And to understand that, we have an analogy given. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us. By the way, men, this is how we're to look at our wives. It doesn't say that we have an emotional love, but what it does say, it's the self-sacrificing love. You husbands are to love your wives and sacrifice, if necessary, your life for them. I can ask that question to the church, but I think I know the answers. You give your life for your wife. And just like Christ gave his life for the church. And by the way, note the phrase, Christ gave himself up for her. What this shows is that Christ died specifically for a certain group of people who are referred to as the elect of the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, or died ourselves, we should live together with him. And he wrote Titus, who gave himself up for us. I'm trying to show you, I mentioned it earlier in a study, that the word for is hooper. And it refers to a specific group of people. And purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. By the way, personal example this past week. Demons were being dealt with in my life, all of us. And I felt for such a long period of time, such demonic oppression. And after the demons were dealt with, I personally had probably one of the most refreshing 2 hours of my life. You could feel like this heavy presence is gone. But what has happened here in Reading, been here a long time, is that the spiritual atmosphere of this town has changed. It's so thick you can cut it with a knife or spoon. And all these people moving into town have brought their demons with them. Even if they're allegedly Christians, they don't go for God's word. The place up on the hill up here has brought a lot of this stuff into town. They openly do soul sucking. Is that the word? Yeah. People lay in graves. The Kundalini, the spirit. They teach, they put this stuff forth in their ministry, and they got 11, 12,000 people listening to it every day. That's just here in town, not far away. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect. It's like, I don't understand. I thought before I took the time and I typed up 4 pages of reference, 4 pages typewritten of the reference to election. So how can you explain that away? The doctrine of election. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And by the way, foreknowledge here is to determine something beforehand. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace unto you, peace. Well, here we go. Don't want to teach it, but here it is. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that we should follow his steps. Do you know those last 3 words? Follow his steps. If Christ suffered according to the plan of God for our benefit, then that means we should suffer according to the plan of God. And so doing, follow his steps. Believe in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. When you think of laying down your life, probably the first thing that comes into mind, the idea of death. Not necessarily that. Means that whatever we do in our lives as believers is for each other. It should be. met a guy one time, got saved, very wealthy lawyer. He was the chief attorney of Levi's. And he got saved. Wife didn't, but he did. So his wife divorced him. He let her have everything. And he had an old pickup, and he went to a seminary up in Oregon. You see, that's laying down his life. His prosperity, his wealth, his home, cars, the fame of it all. And he had a glorious future awaiting him. But he put that all aside, gave it away to go study the Word of God to serve God's people. That's him laying down his life. And whatever he does after he is trained in the ministry, that's his new life. I would say he laid down his life for the brethren. Same way with us. Some of us, Moses had a glorious future. But what did he do? He turned his back on it to go serve God. Paul had a glorious future as a Pharisee. The honor, reputation, all that stuff. He laid that aside to go suffer for Christ. That's what it's talking about. You and your life. I know you got plans and dreams and hopes, all of that. I know you got that. And you probably would have done real well at it. But when you decide to go for doctrine and doing God's will, you lay that all aside and follow your new path. So don't look back. Don't be upset. Don't mourn what you've lost. It's what you've gained. It's what will be recognized throughout eternity. So what we need to do is to get our faith up to the place that meets the challenge. And God will help you do that. Now, the problem here of getting this faith in closing, the problem is very simple. You're trying to get this faith outside of you. You see, if you believe every man has intrinsic faith to get saved or whatever, this is going to lead you down the wrong path. Because what you're going to do is sit around and think about, how much more do I have to apply myself? How much harder do I have to try to get faith? And it's a never-ending loop. You never get out of that because you can't. What you've got to realize, and I've had to remind myself many times, that faith does not come from me. So if you're looking for faith inside of yourself, you're going to be sorely disappointed in a wild goose chase. What you've got to understand, that to get faith, there must be an object. You have to have something that you can believe. Now, if Christ was here talking to you personally, individually, privately, would you be comforted by his words? Would your faith strengthen just by talking to Christ? Well, mine would. Well, he's not here doing that in person. He's giving you the word. So we get our faith from the word. So what's our solution to getting the faith that we need? Getting the word. And that's why you have to, it's what we call the faith rest drill. You have to get into the word, concentrate on the word, and in so doing, your faith will grow. It will get stronger, and it eventually will become perfected. So our solution is James 1:5. And if any of you lack faith, and you do, let him keep asking from God. Just get your nose back in the book. So if you're having a problem of fear and anxiety, what verses should you be looking for? Well, not to be afraid and anxious, yes, but also the verses that talks about how God will provide for you and he will protect you. Do not fear. So it deals with anxiety. Do not fear, for I am with thee. Do not anxiously look around, desperately seeking a solution for your problem. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand. So is that a verse that helped comfort your faith? Be anxious for nothing, but with everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, etc. So yes, anxiety is a fear problem. Paul says, stop being anxious. And what's our solution? He says, prayer. Supplication to God. Let your requests be made known unto God. And by doing ABC, doing those things, the peace of God. Well, we'll stop here this morning. Thank you, Father, for this class. We pray you bless us, strengthen us, help us, heal us all, not only those here present, but those who are sick in the hospital or at home. For we thank you and ask in Jesus' name, amen.